Let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal loving Father in heaven, I thank you again for this opportunity you've given me to speak. I ask that you please bless me now and guide me and use me as your mouthpiece, that not only myself, but everybody who hears this message may be blessed from it and may take something away from it. I ask for your guidance. I ask for your will to be done. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's a common saying in the world that many of us know and have heard before, and that is, follow your heart. You do you. Whatever makes you happy, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. In essence, the world is teaching selfishness. Don't worry about what everybody else's problems are. You just do whatever you want to do, and that's okay. Well, there's a problem with that. The Bible actually teaches the exact opposite. Whereas the world teaches us to be selfish and to follow our own ambitions, the Bible teaches self-denial and following Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, the world teaches follow your heart. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not to follow our own heart, but to submit our heart to the Lord. In the book of Joshua, you have the records of the children of Israel conquering and gaining victories in the land that is promised for them. And at the end of the book of Joshua, it is all summed up with Joshua's charge to the children of Israel. See, Joshua goes over the brief history of how he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, and now into the promised land. But he comes to them with this question. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua took a stand to follow God no matter what had happened. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to go astray. And if you actually do a study on Joshua, you see from back in when he was serving Moses, that he was faithful to God no matter what. If you recall the story of the 12 spies, it was only Joshua and Caleb who had the good report relying on the promise of God, while the other 10 said that the land was going to devour them. Joshua stayed faithful, and now that the wars were over, he charges the children of Israel to choose for them this day who they will serve. He already took his stand, but he wants the people to take a stand as well. Fast forwarding to Daniel, we know Daniel is or was a very faithful servant of the Lord. So to give you a little background, Daniel was living in Jerusalem when it was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian king at the time. Daniel, as well as many other Hebrews, were taken captive and brought into slavery and brought back to Babylon. On the way back to Babylon, that long journey back, they were made eunuchs. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. When he got to Babylon, the king was going to re-educate all of the Hebrew slaves. They were going to get new names, a new doctrine, and a new diet. The king was going to give him all the delicacies of his table, all the unclean foods and drink. But Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." That's a pretty bold statement coming from a newly captive slave. You know, the food is brought to him, and essentially what he's saying is, you know, "I'd like to see the menu because I don't really like what you gave me. You know, this doesn't work." Imagine how bold of a statement that is. Here, Daniel, his home has just been destroyed. He loses his manhood. And now he's made a slave in a foreign land that he's never been before. How many of us would have kept our faith? Daniel, from a young age, it was almost as if God had prepared him for this very moment. Because Daniel knew the scriptures, he knew the Lord, he spent time with him in prayer, and he was prepared for the time of trouble. So, he is granted that he can eat pulse and water, which is essentially a very simple vegetarian diet. And God blesses him. But not only him, three other young men followed after Daniel made his stand: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four boys took a stand for the Lord that they would not defile themselves, and the Lord blessed them above every other captive from Jerusalem. Might I add, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were not the only Hebrews who were brought captive. But it is recorded that they are the only ones who took a stand for the Lord, while the others gave in. Daniel, in chapter 2, receives another test. We all know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He is troubled from the dream. And he wakes up and he requests his so-called wise men to come in and tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. Well, they couldn't do that, so the king got upset with them and he made the decree that all the wise men would be put to death. So in Daniel chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?'" See how Daniel keeps his composure here? I mean, how would you react if somebody put out a decree to kill you? But Daniel, staying faithful to the Lord, not worrying about his life, asked the question of why it is so hasty. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Another bold move made by Daniel. He goes before the king and requests time, and is granted him. As the story continues, God revealed to Daniel in a night vision after praying with him, him and his friends. God answered his prayers and revealed to him the dream and the interpretation. So the king was pleased, and again, Daniel and his friends are blessed. Moving on to chapter 3, Daniel's not mentioned in this chapter, but his three friends now are put to the test without their bold leader. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, decides that he wants to erect a gold image, and a decree goes out in verse 15, well, before that. The decree goes out that if you hear any music, you need to bow down to this image. Well, the music played, but there were three men who did not bow down: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They did not bow down because it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not bow down to idols and worship them." They put God before their own safety because they had confidence in Him. Just like Daniel in the previous chapters, they also purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. So the king finds out what had happened, and he is very upset. But he likes these young men, so he gives them another chance. Verse 15, in chapter 3. "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now, I really like this response from these young men. The last thing that Nebuchadnezzar says to them is, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That's pretty defiant. And the response: "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" In other words, our mind is made up. We don't really care your response, but this is the response: "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Boldness in the face of adversity. That is what a purposed heart does. No fear. These men were bound up, thrown into the fiery furnace, but God delivered them. And because of the boldness of these three men, as well as Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar himself was converted, a pagan king. Now, Babylon falls, Daniel's still alive, and the Medes and the Persians are in control now. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. The captains and the governors trick King Darius into signing this decree that for 30 days, no man prays to his God except the king. That was a problem because Daniel had a custom of praying 3 times a day to the Lord. And I especially like how Daniel reacts to this because he knows what the decree is. And his immediate reaction, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Daniel was not going to let anybody get between him and the Lord. Not even a king or a government or any law. So, these captains and governors catch Daniel praying, and he has to be cast into the lion's den. Go with me to verse 16. "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Well, that's pretty strange words coming from a pagan king. He tells Daniel, your God who you serve, he will deliver you. Verse 17, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." Going down to verse 19, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." A purposed heart from his youth prepared him for every trial and tribulation that came his way. Even at an old age, Daniel stayed faithful to the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Not half, not 75%, but all your heart. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the situation that we're in, it may seem impossible that God can deliver us, but if we trust in him, he can do anything. I'm sure that those governors and captains thought that it was done. It was a done deal for Daniel once he was put in that lion's den. But God preserved him. The same with those three young men who were thrown into that fiery furnace. The fire did not touch them. They came out and their garments didn't even smell like smoke. Moving on to another inspirational story, one of my favorites in the Bible, is that of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. And the king noticed one day that Nehemiah was upset about something. See, Nehemiah, his thoughts and his focus was that on his homeland, which was in ruins. And he requests of the king that he may go back to rebuild. And he's granted that request. So he goes back. And he goes back to work. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So here Nehemiah is working, and he's hearing these people mocking him, essentially saying, You're wasting your time. Tobiah's response, what he said, if a fox goes up, it will just fall down. Meaning, it doesn't matter if you build up the walls, it's still going to be weak. It'll just crumble again. Notice how Nehemiah responds, though. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Their heart, their focus, everything was on building that wall. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So when mocking and making fun of people to try and break down their self-esteem doesn't work, the enemy pushes them further to threaten them. But this did not stop Nehemiah and his workers. We know that they continued to work. With one hand they were working, and the other hand they had on their sword prepared for battle. But they were not going to let these feeble threats stop them from the task at hand. Jump with me to chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plan of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto him, saying, I am doing a great work here, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? So the mocking doesn't work. The threats don't work. Now they try to befriend them. But really, they were conspiring to hurt him. And Nehemiah saw past this. The Lord blessed him with discernment. He wasn't going to let them bother him. He says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So the threats don't work, the mocking doesn't work, the befriending doesn't work, now the false accusations. And Nehemiah puts them in their place right away. And Nehemiah goes to God and asks him to strengthen him. Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, in 52 days. 52 days it took for Nehemiah and the workers to finish building the wall. Let me remind you, they didn't have machinery back then. These guys must have been working nonstop. Why? They had a purposed heart. They were not going to let anybody stop them or slow them down from fulfilling the work that was appointed to them. There's so many of these stories that are in the Bible, and they are for us, to inspire us, to show us. People have gone through bad things before, but they trusted in God, and He delivered them. Another one that comes to mind that we're not going to go in depth with, but that's the story of Joseph. His own brothers sell him into slavery. Not only that, but once he's sold into slavery, he starts to do well, and he's falsely accused and thrown to prison. But Joseph stays faithful, and he doesn't give up. And the Lord blessed him. There's so many stories to look to. But there's one man who did it better than anybody else, our prime example, and that is Jesus. If you remember the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus going to Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary leave Jesus behind not realizing it, and then they come back for him. And they come back finding him talking with the Pharisees. Notice his response in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He was a boy at this time. But his whole life, his heart was given over to his Father in heaven. That's how he was able to stay faithful. If you recall the wilderness scene, when he's being tempted by the devil, he denies himself over and over again. Why? Because he had a work to do. He had a purpose in his heart that he was going to redeem mankind. And he was not going to let the enemy or temporary pleasures of this world come in between that. Just before Jesus goes to the trial and is crucified, he's in the garden praying. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It was never about him. It was always about his Father's will. Jesus had a purposed heart his entire life. That's how he was able to stay faithful and endure the cross. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 37, Jesus speaking here says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Loving the Lord with all the heart. A purposed heart is a surrendered heart. When we surrender our hearts over to the Lord, we can do great things for Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can somebody please say amen to that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we purpose our hearts for that to happen. Nothing. The only time we become separated is when we give in or give up. When we, when the trials come and, we want to avoid the persecution or the hard times, so we waver. We compromise. We turn our back on the Lord. That is the only time we are separated. But if we stand firm in our faith and belief in God, nothing will separate us. If they kill us, guess what? Jesus is coming back to resurrect us. He will return for His children, whether they are dead or alive. Matthew chapter 7, Starting at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. My friends, brothers and sisters, we need to build a sturdy foundation or a sturdy relationship with God now. So when the trials and the tribulations come, we can be prepared for that and have faith that no matter what happens, God is with us. This quote from Messages to the Young People says, "The desire to honor God should be to us the most powerful of all motives. It should lead us to make every exertion to approve the privileges and opportunities provided for us, that we may understand how to use wisely the Lord's goods. It should lead us to keep brain, bone, muscle, and nerve in the most healthful condition, that our physical strength and mental clearness may make us faithful stewards. Selfish interest, if given room to act, dwarfs the mind and hardens the heart. If allowed to control it, destroys moral power. Then disappointment comes. True success is given to men and women by the God who gave success to Daniel. He who read the heart of Daniel looked with pleasure upon his servant's purity of motive, his determination to honor the Lord. Those who in their life fulfill God's purpose must put forth painstaking effort, applying themselves closely and earnestly to the accomplishment of whatever he gives them to do." Powerful words. God did not promise us this would be easy, but he promised that he would be with us and not forsake us. But we need to put forth painstaking effort and apply ourselves to do the work necessary that needs to be done. God loves us, every one of us. We all have potential to do great things for him. But we need to have a purposed heart that we will not alter our faith in him no matter what the situation may be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this message that spoke not only to myself, but hopefully to everybody else who has heard it. Please bless us now and guide us with the Holy Spirit and strengthen our faith in you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.